You know, I love this story about all these grown men standing there gawking up into heaven. And then these two men in white, you know, our two men in white, they show up a lot in these scriptures. They come along and they say, "Well, why are you guys standing there looking up into heaven like that? Why are you standing there? This Jesus who you saw go will return in the same way." And speaking of giggling, I have a true story to tell you. There was a church that on Ascension Sunday discovered that the organist had become ill and they needed somebody right away. And fortunately, one of the parishioners was a pianist. And she volunteered and she came forward. And this woman played for cultural events and receptions. And her specialty was show tunes. And so the scripture passage for the day focused on verse 9 of Acts 1, and let's see that. "When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." And so as the scripture reader was stepping over to sit down, and the preacher was stepping over to come to the lectern, the organist, or the pianist, launched into her interlude, and she chose a show tune from the musical The Phantom of the Opera. And she chose "Wishing You Were Somehow Here Again." You know, people, the cloud rider, Jesus, is not absent from us. He is somewhere here again. And actually, because of the power of the resurrection and because of the ascension, he is now everywhere. And we could call today the countdown and the launch. How many of you remember where you were? And some of you are too young, you wouldn't have been born. But some of us remember, I was a little girl, when the launch to the moon took place. You remember that? Oh my gosh, I was absolutely glued to the television. And I can remember Walter Cronkite's voice narrating everything as we go along. And Mission Control saying the countdown, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, all systems go, we have liftoff, and then all the men in Mission Control, there's this tense moment, and then you can see them all gazing up at the monitors, listening closely on their headsets, watching their instruments so intently, and all of a sudden, like schoolboys, they're all going, "Hooray! Hooray!" And outside are thousands of bystanders standing there gazing up, and the rocket is long gone. Out of sight, but not out of mind, not out of heart. We're all with them. We're all there. We're making history. We're on that journey into space together as a nation. It's the same today with the ascension of Jesus Christ. The disciples are all with him. As Jesus ascends, we're on this adventure together, a new adventure. And that's why the disciples respond as they do, "Hooray!" with great joy, blessing God. And when the launch is over, they want to stand there and they want to keep gazing into the heavens. They want to hang on to that moment because they're with him. But the mission is just beginning. And so the question of the white guys calls us back to earth, back to Mission Control. But we're never the same, are we? We were never the same after that day we sent a man to the moon. We had a totally different understanding and perspective of life, what life was about, how big the universe is, what the size of our planet was, what we were capable of, the possibilities, informed in a new way. And so it is with Jesus' ascension. We are informed by our experience as Christians, as Jesus has reformed our perspective about all of life. He has entered into a new dimension and he's pulled us in with him. And we see today that Jesus is Lord. Heaven, Lord of the heavens and of the earth, that Jesus is Lord of life, of all existence, of its purpose and its meaning, its task. And our mission? Our mission to serve him. Our focus now is on the success of the mission, like the men in Mission Control. New occasions teach new duties, the old hymn says. And so we are called to rise with him to a new understanding, a new reality, a down-to-earth reality informed by the heavenly reality of our cloud rider. Our cloud rider with a dream vision that unites heaven and earth, that unites Christ and people. We are his risen body alive in the world today because Christ dwells within us. And he calls us people to dream his dream, God's dream vision. Jesus lifts up this dream vision and he names it the kingdom of God. You know, that dream, no doubt, disappeared once Jesus died, was crucified and buried. It must have evaporated, like the sun rising up and starkly showing the reality of the everyday world. It must have evaporated. Jesus tried to prepare us for that. He spent a lot of time instructing his disciples about the kingdom of God. He spent a lot of time as the risen Christ, 40 days is the reference that is made, to prepare them. And so in Acts 1:3 we read, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This vision drove Jesus, and it drives his disciples. It's the central theme of his preaching. It's the focus of his ministry. It's the ultimate dream for which he gave his life. No wonder the disciples ask, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time that we will see the fulfillment of the dream vision in our world? Translation, will God's reign come now? And Jesus responds, what? What does he say? It's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus refocuses our vision, and in doing so, refocuses our attention by reminding us that our energy shouldn't be put into speculation, but into action, into living out the dream vision, into acts of love and service. We are called to live in the present, to love, to heal, to make whole, to change lives around us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus both proclaimed and lived the vision of God in his life and in his ministry, a vision of justice, a vision of peace, a vision of redemption, a vision of liberation. But as I said, you look around the world, and what do you see? What's the reality? Come on, Diane, tell me. Problems all over the world. The homeless are still homeless. The hungry are still hungry. The poor impoverished. The corrupt continue to corrupt. War is ongoing, and peace in such places as the Middle East is an illusion, right? Netanyahu, just last Friday, what did he say about Jerusalem when he was asked by President Obama, how about a two-state situation? How about sharing control of Jerusalem? We've been talking about it for how many decades now? What did Netanyahu say? Now over my dead body, am I going to let the Palestinians ever share in the rule of Jerusalem. Let's dream God's dream vision for just a moment. It's been proposed, what if Jerusalem were a capital city? What if it were a mini city-state? What if it were the capital of the whole world? What if the United Nations had its home there? What a powerful symbol of the vision of God, of shalom for all nations, of hope for all people. We have to deal with reality, don't we? And yet we have this dream vision that we're called to, and it creates a tremendous amount of pain in us because we long for God's vision to be made whole in this world. And so we have to ask the painful question. And we have to live with the pain. This story about Jesus rising into the heavens seems preposterous on the face of it to modern ears, or simply irrelevant. We want results. We're used to results. We're used to working and getting what we wanted. We're used to technology, ingenuity, putting men into space. We're used to being in charge as mission control, making it happen. And what we fail to grasp is how we have missed the message. How we have tried to avoid the pain rather than living into it and living through it and allowing us to motivate us to look to God's vision and to live out of it. And so in order to deal with our pain and our disappointment, we as Christians have taken God's dream vision, the Cloud Rider's dream vision, and we've truncated it. We've shrunk it down into a manageable form that we can handle as Christians. In four ways, I want you to think about, where do you identify with most? You don't have to tell anyone else. Just think about how we've truncated what God has given us. First, we've tried to explain what Jesus promised away by confining his message to an understanding that Jesus meant not real change in this real world, but was simply talking about heaven, going to heaven. When we all get to heaven, everything will be wonderful. By and by, when we all get to heaven, what a wonderful place it will be, is how the words of the hymn go. And so we conclude, so Jesus' real mission was just to tell us about heaven. That's a piece of it, people. It's not enough of it. Matthew's gospel has contributed to this understanding by using the expression, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew's way of referring to God, of talking about God. It wasn't okay to say God's name. In Judaism, it was dishonoring, disrespectful. It was not meant to convey the idea that the kingdom is heaven. Heaven's reign means when God, who is in heaven, establishes his reign in heaven and on earth. So it's not wrong in emphasizing the future or even in emphasizing heaven, it is wrong in denying that the promise applies to the here and now realities of everyday life. Another position that we've taken, another way in which we've shrunk or confined the dream vision of God. If things haven't changed, then Jesus must have been talking only about spiritual, internal change. It's all about the soul. Jesus' promises are about the spiritually poor and the spiritually hungry. And so we narrow it down to the spiritual life of the individual. And we've all heard that saying, he was so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I'll leave out the expletives. A third way in which we do this is we tend to think about, well, Jesus created the church. He brought the church into being. The church is the locus of the reign of God. That's where we'll find the reign of God. A little bit of heaven on earth in the church. Okay, church, do you believe that? No, why not? Well, all you have to do is be in a committee meeting or get into a squabble with somebody. You know, this is not what God had in mind, you know. Part of our pain is knowing how human we are and how often we feel we fall short. How much we depend on the forgiveness and grace of God. Okay, fourth position. This is going to step on some toes in this room. If things haven't changed, it's because Jesus' real message is about reform. We are to reform the world via our own human efforts and strategies. The problem with narrowing Jesus' vision to this perspective, we all fall back on our own strategies, our own efforts. And when they fail, we're tempted to use the means that the oppressor uses. we're tempted to resort to manipulation or power over or even violence, depending on the seriousness of the situation. You've seen political cartoons on the editorial page where there are several different people shooting each other, and each rifle or each fighter has a label: Muslim, Christian, Jew. This approach leaves no room for the transcendent power of God or the recognition that God gives us the kingdom as a gift. I was always taught as a child that it all depends on you, but you are to remember that it all depends on God. And therein lies the saving grace. It doesn't depend all on us, thank goodness. The kingdom of God, people, is not any one of these little things. It's all of these things, and so very much more. It's about the presence, the active presence, the active embodiment of God with us yesterday, today, and tomorrow, in the here and now, and all that lies beyond. Jesus Christ, Scripture says, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, unchanged, larger than life, larger than any one person, place, or time, bigger than any one of the world's problems, and at work in our world through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Herein lies real hope, not in anything you and I have the power to do alone. This is the all-encompassing vision of God. And we, church, what is our role? Jesus tells us in Luke and in Acts, "You are my witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. You will be baptized with power not many days from now." In Jesus' ascension, God has chosen us. God has chosen us to be the bearers of the divine presence in the world. We are the vehicles of the kingdom of God. We are the ones who are to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth. We are the heirs of salvation. We are the recipients of the vision and of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus' ascension calls us to rise up out of our pain, out of our fear, out of our failures, out of our passivity, out of our discouragement and our preoccupation with self. Rise up to joy. Rise up to dream God's dream. Rise up to Jesus' fresh perspective. Rise up to a new level of understanding. Rise up to gratitude and generosity and forgiveness and grace and love and service. Rise, rise, rise.